have four children ranging from, gosh, I feel old when I say this now. I used to be like, they were like eight, and from 31 years of age to 21 years of age, all adult children. And one thing I find very intriguing, you know, watching my children grow up is how they go in different directions, but God still has a plan for their life. You know, I have my oldest son was a worship leader for over 12 years, and now he's a YouTube star, believe it or not. He has a family vlog on YouTube, and it's quite popular. It's called the Johnson Fam, if you want to check it out. But it's an interesting way that they're also to be able to glorify Jesus and share that message even through YouTube. My second oldest son is a missionary in Cambodia. He's been a full-time missionary there for over 5 years with his wife. And they kind of do a couple of different things. She works in an orphanage there full-time, and he goes out and trains pastors and leads a Bible college. So more of the traditional, hey, they're really making an impact. But what you find out is whatever line you're really in, God has called you to truly glorify him and to share his love. Amen. The third is my daughter, and she is currently enrolled to become a physician's assistant. She has her 4-year degree, and she just got accepted into a PA school at Cal Baptist. So we're excited about that. She's always been the smart one of the family. Most of us are, you know, it's pretty low curve in my family, but she definitely brings the curve up. And so excited to see what she's doing. And my youngest son, youngest being 21 now, he is actually an actor. He was recently a cast member on an NBC series called Rise. I don't know if any of you guys have seen that, but a very interesting little high school drama thing that he was involved in. But I say all that just to say the diversity in what God does in all of our lives. We all aren't called to be pastors or missionaries, but we're all called to glorify Jesus as Christians. Amen. And that's really what my message is about today, is simply that you are the church. You know, I want to start out by sharing a story that happened to me probably about a year and a half, 2 years ago. And I'll front load the story by telling you that my dream car would be a Porsche 911, all souped up, just dialed in, somewhere in the neighborhood of $200,000 or $300,000 range. And I can't afford that. But it's nice to dream. Amen. But what I love about that is what it's designed to do, the power that's behind it, the control, all of those things I've always dreamed would be really cool in a car. I happened to be driving down the 215 freeway about 2 years ago, and you know, I'm in the middle lane getting ready to go over to the fast lane, and I glanced over and I see this beautiful Porsche 911. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, I got to get up there and see who's in this thing. And so I kind of get past, and they're in the slow lane, first of all, which already kind of bugged me. But I'm thinking, oh, maybe they're getting off here soon. And then I find out that it's about an 80-year-old woman, you know, with the classic gloves, the whole thing, you know, double-handed. And she's probably going maybe 55 on the freeway that's 70 miles an hour speed limit. And I'm thinking in my mind, what a waste of a great car, right? I mean, she could go that speed in a lot of different cars. She's not using it for what it's designed to be able to accomplish. And I say that to kind of front load this, and that is, I believe the church does much the same thing. That we're designed for so many great things, and yet we see in our culture, especially in our generation, and in the time in which we live, that the church isn't really getting more effective, it's getting less effective. Would you guys agree with that? I mean, even in my lifetime, I've seen things like abortion being legalized, even being funded by our government, prayer being taken out of public schools, the Pledge of Allegiance being taken out of public schools, obviously the deterioration of the family unit and marriage, crosses, the Ten Commandments being taken out of government buildings, statues being taken down. They're even talking about some of the crosses that we have in our cemeteries need to be removed. What is wrong with us? Something is going on, and it's not only in this nation, it's all around the world. And, you know, what's the real problem? I mean, a lot of us have studied the Bible. We read about the book of Acts. We're understanding of the beginning of the movement of Christianity, and literally that they turned their world upside down in such a radical way that we sit here over 2,000 years later, and we declare ourselves to be believers and followers of Jesus Christ. They had such an incredible influence in their culture. And I think even the early church, even in the United States, if you study your church history, was kind of on that same path. the government structure, everything was there, and now all of a sudden it's just fleeing. And I like to take some eternal exams from time to time, not only in my own life, but in our church and in the body of Christ itself. And so what I want to be able to do is to really help us to understand who we're designed to be, what God has called us to be as far as not just the church at large, but believers individually as well. And are we answering that call? And I believe it all comes down to the way we see or perceive ourselves and how we see the church. You know, my wife just recently was telling me a story when she was driving and she was in a right turn lane and the light turned green. So the light turns green and all of a sudden she glances up and there's still someone in the crosswalk who hadn't made it all the way across the crosswalk. So what's the natural reaction? You wait until the person gets on the sidewalk, then you make your right hand turn. Well, the guy behind her did not see the pedestrian that was walking on the crosswalk. And so he frustratedly begins to lay on his horn. And what is all that tell me? What it tells me is that what he saw was different than what she saw. You see, his perception was, hey, wake up. Maybe she's texting. Something's going on here. It's green. Green means go, gal, you know, kind of a thing. And she's like, you have no idea. Do you want me to go and to kill this pedestrian? That he needs to get on the sidewalk first. And I use that illustration to help us to understand that often we perceive and see things differently than God does. The way he views us, the way he sees the church. Do you know that God designed the church to reach the world with the message of Jesus Christ? I mean, logically speaking, I look at it and go, man, if I was God, I think I would just write something in the sky or have the angels come down or have a lot more people that were a lot smarter than me give the message. You know, you look at all of these things logically and God says, no, I'm going to get a bunch of misfits together. I'm going to change them from the inside out. I'm going to invest the Holy Spirit within them. And I'm going to change the world through the power of the Holy Spirit given through the sacrifice of my only begotten Son. And yet we know all those things intrinsically. I think most of us can articulate those things. But unfortunately, we're not seeing those things played out on a day-to-day basis in the church, especially in the United States of America. You see, the reality is that when we see things inaccurately, often we act inappropriately. When we see things inaccurately, often we act inappropriately. Just like this man who was behind my wife, he saw things inaccurately. He saw the green light, but he did not see the pedestrian. Therefore, he lays on his horn, irritated and frustrated, but yet he just did not have the eyesight to be able to see all of those things. And so I wonder how we see, first of all, ourselves. Do you realize that the Bible declares that we were created in the image of the living God? Now, just so I can get a little participation, how many of you guys would say that God is great? Can I get an amen? God is great, right? I mean, we're just up here singing praises about the greatness of our God and all of these things. Now, let's bring it back to the scripture. We were created in the image of God. We were created in the image of a great God. Therefore, to me, the simple math is I was created for greatness. There are great things in each and every one of our designs that God has for us. It tells us that he has a plan for us in Jeremiah. It's a plan for good and not for evil. He wants to give us a future and a hope. We understand all of these scriptures. Some of us have them on our bumper stickers or we have them on a placard up in our home. But I wonder if we're living them out day by day. I know from firsthand experience that this life can often take a lot out of us. Whether it's tragedy, trial, or temptation. Often we get misplaced because of the life that's spinning out of control around us. And often we begin to diminish the fact that God has designed us for greatness. Maybe there's been a past that you faced that you feel like, well, God can't really use me because of X, Y, and Z. Maybe you feel like you don't have skill sets that are usable by the Lord. I want you to understand as we move into this message that those are all lies from the enemy who has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy everything that God wants to bring into your life. We need to embrace who God has called us to be first and foremost. He has a plan for us. It tells us in the book of Ephesians that we are God's masterpiece. Do you look in the mirror and see a masterpiece? We become so superficial, don't we? Just because this is the world we live in, we look at it and we're like, that's not even close to a masterpiece. Masterpieces are on the cover of magazines. And so we can diminish our value even by those things. Whose standards are those? Those are the standards of the world. God has created you perfectly for whatever He's designed you to accomplish. We've got to quit diminishing our value through the world system and say, you know what? I was created in the image of a great God who has designed great things for me to accomplish. And He's given me the power through His Holy Spirit. You think a Porsche 911 has power? Man, the Holy Spirit has a little bit more than that. Amen. And He has invested that power within our life to communicate His message, to love His people, to go out there and to share His message with the world that's lost without Him. And we need to be able to embrace those things. I share this because I love this little quote that I found from a lady by the name of Bridget Willard. She writes this about the church as we move into God's design for the church. Bridget says, God isn't a building. Church isn't a building. Church isn't where you meet. Church isn't what you do. Church is who you are. Church is the human outworking of the person of Jesus Christ. You don't just go to church. You are the church. You see, when we think about what is the church, defined even in Scripture in 1 Corinthians and other places, the church is the dwelling place or the body of Christ of believers. So all of that that's made up is what? Is all of these Christians, all of these people that are coming together in unity to be able to accomplish things, but every single one of those is the church, is a Christian, is a believer, a follower in Jesus Christ. And the question is, are we embracing that or are we acting inappropriately because we're seeing inaccurately? The truth is the church isn't just about a set of songs. It isn't even just about a sermon. It isn't about a building. It's about each and every one of us that God wants to invest in. Do you know what it even tells us in Ephesians? Really, the gathering that we're having right now is all about. It's about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And even a lot of times in our language, we'll say, well, Pastor Rick, he's the minister here at Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Well, that's not true. Pastor Rick is called to be the equipper of the saints for the work of the ministry. Each and every one of us is ministers. And we need to embrace that and to say, well, okay, what's the ministry that God has for me? In my home, in my community, in my neighborhood, in my world. You know, I've seen a lot of different ministries and some great ministries. To kind of give you a little history of my background as far as ministry, I've been in ministry for over 20 years now. Started out as a youth guy. Believe it or not, I used to actually have some hair. That was a long time ago. Then I started working in the missions department. And then about 15 years ago, God called me to begin a church of my own. I did that for about 12 and a half years. And just recently, I've merged with another local pastor and we've become a new church. And we're doing great things for the Lord. Not because of who we are, but because of our surrender to God's plan in our life. I came to a point in my own ministry where I was like, feeling these messages from the Lord. And guys, how many of you guys know that some of those messages come directly through your wife's mouth? Right? Ladies, would you attest to that? The Lord sometimes speaks to us through our relationships. And she was saying, God's doing something here. And there were these movements that were happening around me and these relationships that were being built. And so we decided to begin that work together. And God's been doing some amazing things. But I say that, and I've seen so many different ministries inside the church and outside of the church. I've been to Africa with Wes Bentley and saw Sudan firsthand. I've been to Indonesia even with Debbie and Randy and even John Yarbrough. I know Pastor John's here somewhere, probably doing the youth or teaching somewhere. I've been to Cambodia. I've been a lot of different places to see ministry take place. But to me, whether it's in the United States in a format like this, in Indonesia, Cambodia, Africa, wherever it is, what it's all about, the heart of it is people being used by God to minister to other people. It doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside, what the visual or even the mission statement is. It's all about the heart of the people. I mean, when people unite together and love on one another and build relationship with one another, bring encouragement to one another, you begin to see the work and the movement of God take place. I wonder how we see the church, and I wonder how we're responding to the call of God in our life. I'm going to give you kind of three main points for you note takers to take home with you, maybe to try to see, is this how I'm perceiving myself in the church? Where do I sit this morning? Is this the way that I view it? Because number one point, I believe the step we're supposed to take, number one, is we're to take ownership. To take ownership. And what do I mean by that? When you begin to look at the call in our life, it tells us this, Paul speaking in Corinthians, he says, you are God's building. He obviously says he is the foundation. Jesus Christ is that foundation. But he says, we are the building blocks of the building that God wants to bring to fruition in what is known as the church. We obviously have to have that solid foundation. We've got to be grounded in Christ. But if we don't line up and say, God, where's my place in this building? Am I a pillar? Where am I supposed to be? Then the church begins to crumble in and fall in on itself and begins to become ineffective and not what God has designed it to be. We are called living stones in 1 Peter. We are called the temple of God's Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians. The truth is the church is all about the people. The people responding to the call of God and taking ownership of their own call. And unfortunately, what I see, and again, this is that kind of looking at things inaccurately. Because I think often what we do is we end up living our life by default instead of by design. And here's what I mean by that. You know, we have a default. Most of us know some of those terms even through computer terms, right? There's default settings. So that if everything crashes, it goes back to the default settings. Well, a lot of times in our lives, don't we fall back into the default settings? And unfortunately, the problem with that is the default settings in most of our lives are tainted. They're not Jesus, they're us. They may be shaped from past experiences. They may be shaped from a rough childhood. Maybe even abuse that you've grown up with. And all of a sudden that default comes out and that's the way you begin to treat other people. Maybe you're guarded because you've been hurt. Maybe you lash out because you're angry. You're led by emotions. You're led by all of these things that are more of our human nature than our God-given design, you see. You see, I think about ownership and I think about this. The two terms, consumer or contributor. Are we consumers in the church or are we a contributor in the church? And here's why I think it's so important to distinguish the two. I just recently, this last week, was on vacation with my wife in Cancun, Mexico. Yeah, poor pastor, right? But, you know, a privilege to be able to go and to spend time with my wife and just to kind of refuel our batteries and all of those things. But what I noticed is that I was a consumer, and rightfully so. I paid good money to stay at a hotel and stay at a resort and enjoy the pool and do all those things. But here's the one thing that I found very interesting looking back on my experience. I don't know where you guys are at with the temperature thing in your home, but me and my wife are like in a constant battle. Anybody else identify with this? It's like all of a sudden I want it down to like 70. She brings it up to 75. And we like play this game. Like every time we walk, one of us walks by the thermostat, the other one's looking. Don't touch that. I just said it, right? Well, what I noticed is that when we were in Mexico, I had the temperature down to 66 degrees. Oh my goodness, I loved it. Man, I was ice cold. And I mean, it's humid in Mexico, in Cancun, Mexico. And so it's nice to come in and just refresh and, hey, I can still be under the blankets at night. You know, I don't have to be just like this sweaty pig trying to go to sleep. And my wife was fine with it. And you know why she was fine with it? Because we weren't flipping the bill, were we? We weren't going to get the electric bill at the end of the month. Now, if that was at home and all of a sudden we got our electric bill, she would say, stupid, that's why it should be at 75, right? We can't afford it to be at 66. But you see, I was in consumer mentality. Now, if I owned that place and I was paying all of the electric bills, how many of you know that my approach would have been completely different? You see, because ownership and being a consumer is completely different. And unfortunately, in my experience in the church, I've seen a lot of people turn into consumers at the church instead of contributors. They want to know what the church can do for them. So much to a point where we as church leaders often have to list things on our websites and our material that lets people know, yes, how we can serve their needs, a great thing. But almost sometimes where we feel like we've got to bring people in because we've got a bunch of cool things for them to experience. That is not God's design for the church. God's design for the church is so that people would be equipped to go out and to be the people God has called them to be. Not to be entertained when they come to church, but to be equipped when they come to church. Does that mean we should not enjoy the message and the presentation? Absolutely not. God has gifted people to be communicators, to be worship leaders, rightfully so, that we can enjoy the process. It shouldn't be like watching paint dry when we watch someone communicate. They should have a gift to be able to draw us in and to be able to, hey, that's an interesting point. Yeah, I get all of those things. That's really something that I can think about this week and begin to apply to my life. You know, I wonder, as this Fred Revel said, he says this, the primary reason I believe most of us don't accomplish more for the church is that we don't understand God's design for our life. Do you understand God's design for your life? And I know that's a heady question. And it's an ongoing question, isn't it? We live in seasons of life. I just shared that with you just a moment ago. I went from a youth pastor to a missions director to a lead pastor to now an assistant pastor. Was one of those wrong? Was I meant to be here and it was just climbing up the church ladder? Or was it just seasons of life? I mean, I had seasons of life with my kids. I was a parent of little kids and little babies and raising them and then watching them grow into toddler stage. And we understand seasons of life. So this isn't a question that we answer one time. I remember recently talking to a man who is struggling with this right now. He's struggling with the fact that he was a senior pastor of a church for over 15 years and no longer is he a senior pastor. He doesn't have the opportunities like he used to have to be able to teach the Word of God. And he's struggling with this. And that's what I'm trying to help him to process. It's like, it doesn't mean that God's done with you. It means that you're in a different season of life. I mean, is the pastor any more important than the prayer person that might be over here praying for you after service? Absolutely not. It's just different roles, right? And unfortunately, we can get again into that default mindset that says, here's the hierarchy of the church, and I'm just way down here on the bottom of the totem pole. There's no totem pole in church. It's the body of Christ interlocking their lives together to be what God has called them to be. There is no shame. I remember learning this lesson vividly when I was a young believer. It was the very first mission trip I ever went on. I went to Mexico. And I went to Mexico, and it was down at Calvary Chapel of Hemet is where I was. Went with a group of people, and I remember thinking, wow, this is going to be amazing. I mean, I'm sure I'm going to be used in amazing ways. And I mean, I don't know. I mean, am I going to hold babies? Am I going to minister to people? Am I going to pass out clothing? I mean, this is going to be awesome, right? And all of a sudden, I get there, and the day for the outreach comes. And I began to kind of do like everybody else, get the stuff out of the vehicles and we set everything up. And then all of a sudden they had kind of like this makeshift place where they were going to have church outside. And here comes the pastor and they're all talking about what they're going to do and okay, going through the technical stuff. And I'm just kind of like, okay, what do I do? And then I remember even they had some people that were greeting people. Do you guys need any more people? I think we got enough greeters. Okay, do you want me to like set? No, everything's all set up. We're ready to go. And I was burdened. I was like, God, I came all the way to Mexico. I came all the way to Mexico to be used. And I'm just standing around with sucking my thumb. And I remember God vividly telling me, Jeff, how about praying? how about praying? And I remember I walked down this little road where all the cars were, and I got down on my knees and I began to pray. I said, God, bless this service. Bless these people. Minister to their hearts. Heal those that need healing. And I just began to pray for about 30 minutes. Tears in my eyes, I stood up and I walked in and I just began to see the celebration of the ministry that just took place. You see, in my natural man, I would think, hey, I didn't do anything. I wasn't the guy talking. I wasn't the guy singing music. I wasn't any of those things. I was just over there just on my knees and just talking to God. God said, it's all working together, bro. This is the body of Christ. Not everybody, there's not enough spots up on the podium for everybody to teach. There's not enough spots on the podium for everybody to lead worship. And we've got to find our place. And I pray that we would all find our place. Because as I move forward, let me just share my heart of ministry with you. There is no greater joy in this life than serving Jesus Christ. No greater joy that you will experience. And again, that's almost upside down thinking. But don't we serve an upside down God? We serve a God who turns everything that we thought we knew upside down. The very first time I did any ministry, again, the wife working as the Holy Spirit in my life, I was about saved for maybe a year, maybe a year and a half. She had got invested as my wife is very good at jumping right in with both feet. And she was doing the nursery. She's doing the nursery. And I remember her saying, you know, I could use some help in the nursery. And I'm like, I barely even like my own kids, you know? I mean, to be really honest. Hey, you want me to hold like strangers' kids that might be doing stuff in their pants and everything? And that's not me, bro, you know? And my wife's like, you need to help me. She goes, I'll do all of that stuff. All I need you to do is when the parents come, just grab the child over. They had like a little barrier and just get them settled. And I do the teaching. I do all the ministry. And I'm like, after a while, I just caved, right? The persistent wife. And I don't even know how to explain it to this day. I walked out of church that day with like the goofiest smile on my face and the fullest heart I've ever imagined. I mean, what did I didn't even do anything. I mean, I just pushed, you know, some things around in the classroom so they could do their thing. And I grabbed a couple of kids over the podium and handed them to my wife. But I knew I served Jesus and I knew I did what Jesus called me to do. That's the greatest fulfillment that any one of us can have. And so many in the church are missing that call. In my opinion, not to be some kind of judge and jury here, if we had more people stepping up to do what God had called them to do, the church would be more effective today than it is. We would not see the decline of the church, but we would begin to see the effectiveness of the church that God wants to bring to our nation and to our world. Do you know that in our nation, 75% of people that call themselves United States citizens, Americans, claim to be Christian? So you do the basic math. We have about 320 million people in our population in the United States of America. That means 240 million people in our nation claim to be Christians. Can you imagine what God can do with even 24 million on fire believers who are saying, God, here I am, send me? Our world would be turned right side up once again. But so many are not answering the call, and I don't know if it's out of fear. I don't know if it's out of not seeing things and perceiving things the way that God wants them to. But I believe that God wants to do incredible things in the church. You know, I've gone through a lot of different things in church life. I've seen a lot of people disappointed with the church. I've seen a lot of people hurt by the church. I've seen a lot of people wronged by the church. But I'm still a believer in the local church because that's God's design for reaching the world for Jesus Christ. Some of those things need to be life lessons for us and not stumbling blocks that cause us to never get involved in another church. Well, you don't know. You don't have no idea. The past church I was at, we could talk after. I have many of my own stories as well. And I'm sure you guys do as well. Because you know what? People hurt people. We're stinking sinners, right? Yes, we're designed for great things. But the problem of sin still exists in our life. And sometimes those affect other people, and sometimes people affect us. And instead of throwing our hands up and saying, I'm done with the church, we need to say, okay, I'm going to use this as a life lesson. God's trying to teach me something. Where are you moving me? Maybe God's directing me in a different direction. But to be open to His Holy Spirit, even through the pain sometimes that comes. You know, unfortunately, I think because we often act in default, people around us look at the church and they feel like if they come to church, they're going to be judged and not loved. That, you know what, I mean, my life's a wreck. I've got a lot of issues, and yeah, I mean, I have no problem with the church. I'd like to go to church, but I got to clean my mess up in the house first. I mean, I still struggle with some different things in my own personal life. And I mean, I got to tell you, the first time I went to church, I was one of those people. I literally thought like that the walls might cave in if I walked into church. I mean, I had a past, and you know, those are real thoughts that people have. It's like, you know, they're going to walk in and everybody's going to be like, oh my gosh, the sinner's in the house. Where we should be like, hey, welcome. We're all sinners. Glad to have you here. We all need Jesus. But often that's the perception that the world has of the church, that they're going to be hurt rather than helped, that they're going to be put down rather than lifted up. When God has called us to encourage one another, to love one another, and to assist one another towards love and good deeds. I wonder if we really did what God had called us to do, what the church would look like today. The second point I want to hit on is just take responsibility. Take responsibility. Because it's easy to say, oh, no, I agree with all those things. Have you taken responsibility for the things that God has invested in your life? And said, yeah, I'm going to be responsible with this. I mean, it says that God has gifted each one of us. Do you remember when you were little? Some of you still little guys in here. I mean, isn't it like the coolest thing, Christmas or birthday, when you get gifts? I mean, that's amazing, right? I mean, you're like looking, you're kind of spocking out kind of the gift, you know, or under the Christmas tree or whatever it might be. You know, if you were like me, I had a sister and we kind of combed through them and tried to see who had what. And wow, that's a big box. And I wonder what's in there. And it's amazing. And that's the same illustration that God gives us for what He's invested in us spiritually is a gift. And many of us, unlike when we were kids, walk right by the gifts. Parents, can you imagine if you stacked up a killer Christmas? Man, things were going well for you financially that year. And you're like, I just really want to bless the family with some really cool gifts. And the kids woke up. They looked around. They looked at the gifts. And they were just like, hey, when's breakfast? Hey, can we get on with the day? You're like, the gifts? I mean, if they're like my kids, they don't even want breakfast on Christmas morning, right? I mean, isn't it interesting, parents, that Christmas morning is the earliest your kids wake up all year long? Right? It's like 6 o'clock in the morning. Hey, mommy, can we open the gifts yet? Can you imagine if we had the same enthusiasm for the gifts that God has invested in us? To say, this is going to be amazing. I can't wait to tear into this thing. I mean, it's going to be awesome to be able to experience. That's the living God, the perfect God, the holy God. And yet sometimes we don't trust in Him the way we trust in other human beings. God's not got any gift laying there for you to open up that you're going to be like, oh, man, this is going to be a bummer. I don't even want that. You're going to be like, oh, this is amazing. I can't believe that God would entrust me with this and use my life in this way. But taking responsibility. You know, there's a few pet peeves I have about people taking responsibility. Maybe you share them with me. Does anybody else get frustrated when people litter? Isn't it frustrating? I mean, I've seen it in beautiful places around the world where there's just trash everywhere. And you're like, seriously? I mean, this place would look beautiful without this. Me and my wife were in Catalina a few months ago. And we go up to this, there's kind of this trail that goes up to the top. And you can kind of see down the whole valley. And there's literally like beer cans and Coke cans. And like, seriously? People, you guys are irritating me. And I know that's my personal irritation, but take responsibility for your own stinking trash, people, right? I mean, all you have to do is hold on till you find a trash can and throw it in the trash can. Here's my second pet peeve while you guys are letting me vent for a minute. It's people who don't put away their shopping carts. Just take a minute and roll your shopping cart over to the area, people. I mean, you're killing me already. I mean, anybody else, you know, you're like, it's a crowded day at Target or Walmart or one of those places, and you see a hole there, you're like, okay, there's a spot up there. And you get up there and there's a stinking shopping cart there. You're like, seriously, I wanted that spot. I mean, I've had a friend who actually had a brand new truck. It was about 2 weeks old. And he pulled into Target. And he had one of these carts that kind of must have just been on an incline or something. It hit the side of his car and dented his car. I mean, seriously. I mean, the guy invested a lot of money, saved money so he could get a nice car for him and his family. But someone didn't want to take responsibility for their cart. Why? They were stinking lazy. That's why it frustrates me. Hey, I like to be lazy as much as the next guy. But take responsibility. But I'm not just talking about taking responsibility for your trash or your shopping carts today. I'm talking about the same thing exists in the body of Christ, where we have things, but, you know, I just don't have enough time. And, can I just put one thing out there on the table? I guarantee you, if I talk to every one of you, every one of you is stinking busy as can be. We live in the United States of America in Southern California. I guarantee you every one of our schedules are full to the brim. Maybe there's something that needs to be cut out so that you can be used by Christ. Maybe you need to carve out an extra 10, 15 minutes in your day to be able to do something that God has called you to do. Do you know all of these things that we deal with in this world are fleeting? They will be gone. Everything that we do for eternity will exist for all of eternity. Now, I'm not an investment guy, but if I was, I'm thinking that's the better investment. Amen. Hey, you want to invest in something that might be gone in a couple of years or something that'll be there forever? That's pretty common sense to me. I think I'll invest in that one that's going to stick around for all of eternity. I wonder if we would take responsibility for what God has invested in each one of us. You know, a name I know we're all familiar with wrote this quote, Mother Teresa. She says, "I cannot do it all, but I will give it my all. I can't do it all, but I will give it my all." You know, I wonder if we would have the same heart as Mother Teresa did, to look and to see the one that we could help instead of being overwhelmed at the need, because it's overwhelming. There's a lot of people that need Christ. There's a lot of people that need ministry. There's a lot of orphans in the world that need to be saved. There's a lot going on, but what if each one of us just did our part and said, "I'm going to give it my all"? I realize I can maybe only meet 2, 3, 5 people in my lifetime. I only have so many neighbors that I can communicate with that don't close the garage door as soon as they come home. I mean, I understand the limitations, but what if we just said, "Here I am, God, use me. I'm going to use everything that I am to bring glory to your name." I close with this last one. And that is, take action. Take ownership, take responsibility, but take action. How many of you, by a show of hands, have ever read the book of Acts? Anybody ever read the book of Acts in the Bible? The book of Acts, many people will say, and many preachers will say, you know what, if we only get back to the book of Acts, the church will be what it should be. Great examples in the book of Acts, isn't there? About how the way we should build community, the way that we should relate to one another, the way that we should minister to the world around us. But think about the name of the book. It is the book of actions. It's the book of actions. Yes, they spent time praying. Yes, they spent time in community together, building one another up, being equipped for the work of the ministry. But they took action. They went out and they told a world that did not want to hear the message of Jesus Christ about who Jesus was, how they could be set free, how they could enter into an eternal relationship with their Creator. They were taking action. And unfortunately, I think the church today often doesn't do that. Another reason I think that so many of us are ineffective is because we are simply inactive. We're not activating the things that God has invested in each one of us. You know, I think about most of the church people that I run into. Most of the church people that I run into could probably teach a Bible college in another country. Most church people that I run into could definitely teach a sermon even here in the United States of America. We are filled with so much knowledge. I mean, do you guys realize the education level here in the United States as opposed to the rest of the world? My son ministers in Cambodia. He is training pastors, these indigenous pastors in remote areas. Some of them that are older than me, that are in their 60s, that are in their 70s. He's 26 years old. But man, they listen to him. Why? Because he understands. Because he studied the Bible. He has information and God is using that. It's not an age thing. It's the information that needs to be transferred that so many of us are holding in. And should we read the Word of God to be ministered to by ourselves? Absolutely. God wants to minister to us, but God ministers to us and through us, right? Are we experiencing the to and the through? Is God's Word being used in our life? Are we activating the things that we know? You know, I want to close with just giving you three things to think about. If you're taking notes, you can study it on your own time. Ephesians 5 is what I believe God's prescription is for each one of our lives and the way that we're called to live our lives, the standards that we're supposed to live by, and some of the things that we need to know about who God has designed us to be. Ephesians chapter 5, first of all, it starts out and it basically says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Number one, God has called us to be loving. We are to imitate God, right? All throughout the scripture, we see that. We are to be those that emulate God. Even Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 11:1 says what? Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. He didn't say imitate me because I'm the cat's meow. He said imitate me as I imitate Christ because he's the standard. He's the one we're trying to be like because he's the one that's going to minister to people. So how do you imitate God? How do you show the world who Jesus really is? Are we loving the unlovable? Are we loving people that are even opposed to our message? You know, all throughout the Word of God, it talks about the word love, and it gives it in every context. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your brothers and sisters in the church. Love your enemy. Love your enemy. Man, we live a God, we serve a God who is radical in the way that he wants to approach the world around us. Are we being loving? Number two that we see here in verse 8 of Ephesians 5 is that God is light and he has called us to be the light of the world. That we are to be those that illuminate the light of Jesus Christ. What does that mean to be the light of the world? What does light do in a dark area? It exposes the truth, right? I mean, anybody ever get up in the middle of the night because maybe you got to relieve yourself or whatever and all of a sudden it's dark? And you're kind of cautious, right? Because you don't want anybody ever step on the kid's toy. Isn't that fun? Right? Like, oh, my God. Or how about the old stub toe in the corner of one of the furniture pieces? Lovely, isn't it? Some of us have gotten smart enough to at least flip on a light now. Right. It's like, I don't want to go there. Well, turn on the light. And then you're like, oh, OK, I got to navigate around this. I got to make sure I dodge that. That's what light does. It helps to reveal the truth. But number one, how do we reveal the truth in a loving way? Unfortunately, some of the messages that we're sending to the world is that we want them to know our message, but we're not going to do it in a loving way. I mean, there's some people out there that just, you talk about pet peeves that drive me nuts, that carry around signs that say God hates fags. God doesn't hate fags. God loves fags. He wants to change their life from the inside out. That's like saying God hates all of us if that's the case. Whatever their sin is, whatever their problem is, God died for them so that they might receive life. And how dare us as God's people share a message of hate instead of a message of love? Yes, we need to illuminate the truth. We don't love. True love doesn't just say, oh, no, that's fine. You just do your thing. No, true love says, hey, I want you to know that this is something that God opposes and it's going to bring harm to your life. And I want to be able to share that with you in any way I can help. In any way that you can maybe just, you know, help me to share what I believe and what I understand about the truth of God, we need to bring the light. last but not least, I see in Ephesians 5, it tells us that God is wisdom. So He's calling us to be wise. What does it mean to be wise? You know, a lot of us just think about education. He's a wise man. The wise old owl, right? We just look at that as someone who has a lot of knowledge. You know what wisdom in the Bible is really defined as? It's properly applied knowledge. It's not just knowledge. It's about applying that knowledge. It's about understanding God's design for our life, understanding God's principles to live by, understanding what is helpful and what is hurtful, and being able to say, okay, I'm going to start putting those things into practice in my life. I want to live a life of wisdom. And you know what that does? That ends up sharing a witness to the world around us. Obviously, as a communicator, I'm all for using our mouths to communicate God's message. There is a time where it tells us that we are to share the gospel. But often it's just the way that we live our lives. I mean, anybody else have neighbors like I do that I barely even get to talk to them? I mean, we live in a society where it's like I see somebody come home. It's like, oh, no conversation going to happen there. And, you know, maybe I'll be watering my lawn or mowing the front yard or something. And then they walk by and I say something. Those are the people that if they would see us living wisely, they would begin to get a little intrigued. Hey, you know, maybe ask us questions. How did you handle that situation? Ever gone through a tragedy in your life? You know how many people are watching you when you go through a tragedy? To be able to see how you respond? I mean, obviously, as a pastor, one of the fortunate and unfortunate things I get to do is to deal with people in real life situations. I'm going to be doing a funeral this Thursday for a 31-year-old man who was killed by an electricity bolt. He was holding on to an electrical downed wire, repairing it, and someone down the line turned it on. 31 years of age. 8-week-old child just born, his firstborn. How do you think his wife must feel? How do you think his parents must feel? I spent time ministering to his stepbrother, who was one of his best friends, just a couple of days ago. How must he feel? But really, I bring that up to your attention because you know what? All of these people who are going to gather at this memorial, many of them don't believe. These people are all believers. And they're going to be looking to see how they respond, how they handle it. Or are they going to fall apart? Or are they going to be able to hold on to the rock? Are they going to be able to process through these things? Do they have the hope of eternity? People are watching. Are we living wisely? So I pray, if nothing else today, that we each would leave this place realizing that by design, God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. That He's given us gifts to be able to express to the body of Christ and to the world around us. Will we take ownership? Will we take responsibility? And will we take action?